had said a few minutes ago, Angela, she was talking to the praise team and encouraging them. She said, the shout of a king is in our midst. Well, like I said, I didn't tell her what I've been stirring in my spirit. And I guess I'll just start at this point. Yesterday, while I was doing some work, I was actually next door here doing some cleaning and straightening up over there. And I just began to think about certain noises, certain sounds. You know, I'm sure every last one of us in here, no matter how mild-mannered we are, can make the sound that can stop somebody dead in their tracks. You know, I know for a fact I can do it because I've scared myself a couple times. But there's just a certain sound that when somebody makes it, it gets attention. And people, one, usually know you're dead serious at that point. There's no more playing around, no more, oh, well, he's just kidding. This goes above and beyond anything that we can think of. And, you know, and I was thinking about that. I was like, well, you know, there have been times I've had to yell. I was yelling at my children, but not as a disciplinary, but to save their lives, to get their attention so that they understood. And I know that somebody else, not knowing me, not knowing my relationship with them, they would hear that sound and they would think that I'd be mean. Now, do you remember the children of Israel? We've talked about this a couple times in the last several weeks, about how they went to the mountain of God. They went to meet God. That was their whole point in going to the mountain. It was not to get the Ten Commandments. It was to meet God. But because of what they heard and what they saw, they thought he was a mean God. They thought that he was cruel and scary. And because of that, well, they didn't want any part to do with it. And ultimately, they missed out on it. But see, what they didn't understand was something Moses did. Moses understood God. Moses knew God. He got to know God. He got to get in so close to God that God had to stick him in a crevice of a rock as he walked by. And all Moses was allowed to see was his back. Now, the children of Israel who were supposed to come meet him said he was scary because of what they saw and what they heard. If I were yelling at my children or yelling even at somebody in here to get your attention so that you didn't walk off of a ledge or, you know, do something that's going to get you killed, somebody, oh, he's mean. But if you truly knew the person, then you wouldn't be saying that. But this, and then as I got to thinking about all that, I got to thinking, well, you know, lions. The Bible says that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, but you know what we always see in our minds? We always see this lion laying down with a crown on its head and a scepter in its hand. That's all we ever see. We forget Jesus is not a tame lion. And the last time I checked, untamed lions like to let everybody know who they are and where they're at. Especially those big males. They're letting all the other males know this is my territory, don't come on it. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil, our adversary, roams about acting like a lion. So what do? When we see pictures of that? Oh, we make this demonic looking lion so vicious, so strong. I think we got the pictures flip-flop, folks. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring war. Okay? Now, we can have peace in the midst of war if you'll actually get in and meet your maker. You know, I'd rather meet my maker here than have to wait until I'm standing before him to really meet him. Because I can have confidence, that's what Paul talked about, I can have confidence when I'm standing on the other side meeting my maker as opposed to coming down here. It's like, okay, I've never known him. I've taken his name in vain a few hundred times, and suddenly I'm going to meet him. That's not a good way to have your first meeting with your maker, because it's going to be scary. But you know, those of us that know God, we love God, and we've gotten to know the love of God, we can really understand who He is. And that He is love. That He's not this violent, mean person. And He has our best interests at heart. So as I thought about that lion, I thought, okay. If a lion roars, who's afraid of the lion's roar? Are his cubs? Are his lionesses? No. The only people that are afraid of his roar are his adversaries. But his family, those who know him, are not. Because with them, lions, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to say in all the animal kingdom, but in the majority of the animal kingdom, gorillas, I love going down to the zoo and watching the gorillas. You got these little things like this playing around with a 500-pound silverback. And he just rolls them and throws them around. But if you go in there, he's going to roll you and throw you around, and he's not going to be playing. And because of that, we have a fear of him. Look, that's mean. Well, you ought to see how I play with my boys sometimes. All I ever used to do was roll them on their back and spin them around. They'd come jump on me, and I'd just roll over them and just swat them around. Now when all three of them get on me, it's a little difficult. And you know what the sad part is? I may be helping Justin, the littlest one, out. And I'll take and tackle somebody else. I'll grab somebody else. He will come and attack me. He's an opportunist, I should say. So anyhow, we forget that the roar that we hear, that we feel comfortable with, is actually putting the fear into somebody else, namely your adversary, the enemy. I'll give you another example. You got a dog. Most of you know your dogs, right? You know the dog's bark. You know whether the dog's whether he's in a bad mood that day or something. You know the dog's bark. But if somebody else comes up on your property, do they know his bark? Do they know he's going to bite? Typically, no. Our dog, because of his barking, and I think we've discovered that he may have been an indoor dog, because he does not like the cold. He's in his kennel in the basement, and a car pulled up the other day. This was a truck. He's in the basement. Cannot see out, folks. But this dog knew that was not my truck, and it wasn't my Trailblazer. He knew there was somebody else on the property that was not normally there. And his bark changed. He was letting that person know, I'm down here. And this is my house. See, God is no different. When the devil looks at you, he's like, oh, I just hate them. And all I can ever, I love, I honestly, I thank God for movies. I really do. I mean, I like to read books too. I've read a boatload of books. I don't like to read as much today, but the movies today, because there's one scene, those of you that have watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from Narnia, in the battle scene where Aslan comes back and he roars, whose attention did it get? It got everybody's. But it only struck fear into the hearts of those who opposed him. And then when he jumps on the witch, that's what I love. I love that part. And he just roar and just devours her. Or she disappears, that's all I know. I know what lions do, okay? And I know they were trying to keep this PG. But the God we serve is not a tame lion. He's a God to be feared if you're on the wrong side. He's a God to be respected. Now, like I said, Angela had alluded to the shout of a king this morning, which is out of Numbers. Go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 22. Because in Numbers chapter 22, we're going to actually look a little more before we get to that. But this is about Balaam. Okay? Because Balaam was the prophet who was sent by King Balak of the Moab, of King Moab, to curse the people of God. Now, here I'm going to try to set the stage a little bit for you. Here's some little tidbits on this. Balak went and got together with the elders of Midian. And if you're not for certain who Midian is, you can go back into Genesis and you can read about a man named Abraham who had another wife besides Sarah. And her name, Phil, do you remember? It's on the tip of my tongue. What is it? Yeah. I always call it Keturah, but yeah, it's probably Keturah. And he had children by her. These children are the Midianites. Okay? That's who they became. We're talking about 400 years later. So there's quite a bit, few of them. Now, going back a little bit before this story that we're about to read, Moses is fleeing for his life. He's in a desert, and he comes to the land of Midian and to the camp of Jethro, the high priest of Midian, which Midian is also where Moses met God while tending Jethro's sheep. And in all that, you know, because what I want to do is I want to blow away your religious ideologies. Because we always say, oh, there was nobody else in the world serving God. We have the high priest. Moses marries into the high priest of Midian's family. Now, it does not specifically say that he was the high priest of God. I believe he was. Okay? But then we have, a couple hundred years later, we have this man named Balaam. Okay? Balaam was indeed a prophet. And I'll read this to you here where he says, the Lord my God. So we identify Balaam as a prophet of Jehovah. He was not just, even though that was his reputation, he was called a medium, a spiritualist, whatever you want to call him. But he was a prophet of Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. The same God you and I serve today. But God had something special for Israel, okay? But there were other, what we'll call, believers on the face of the earth at that time, and God did talk to them. Now, what happens here is Balak is out sacrificing to Baal one day. He looks out off of the high place, and he looks out, and he sees this enormous mass of people coming towards him. Now, if you understand, back in that day, it did not mean that they were just passing through. When you saw an enormous mass of people like that, they were invading. And he understood this. And so he conspired with all the elders of Midian to get Balaam to come and to curse those people. And here's something you need to understand, because they specifically said, because we know that what you bless is blessed and what you curse is cursed. Is that not the same power God has now given into all believers? Didn't he say, what you loose in heaven, I will loose in earth, and vice versa? What you bless, I'll bless. What you curse, I'll curse. This man's reputation preceded him, and he was actually being hired. Now, what I want to point out, folks, is this is where a lot of people start getting into trouble, is when we hire out the gifts. I understand people have to make a living. I make my living at this. But we have got to be very careful that when we are praying for people, you know, oh, what would you charge to pray for me? Do you know there are churches that have a fee for a blessing? They charge you to pray for them. I could not believe it. This was particularly the Russian Orthodox Church in Ukraine. That on the back wall, they had a list, and it listed the prices for blessing somebody. I said, holy smoke. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. Yeah, does that come with a guarantee? But you see, that's basically what Balaam had started getting into. This was obviously not the first time because they started learning. They came to him. God told him, no. Don't do it. He says, I have blessed them. And what I've blessed, you cannot curse. Did anybody ever figure that one out yet? That what God has blessed, we cannot just up and curse? Did you ever figure out, wonder sometimes why you were thought you were fighting something and you're standing there cursing it and it's not cursed? Sometimes maybe it was ordained of God to happen. Here's what I want to tell you, folks. Sometimes you can't stop every bad thing from happening because there's some things that are going to have to happen. I know that there are people today that believe they can stop the Antichrist. It ain't happening, folks. It's written. And God's word is not a lie. He wrote it. He spoke it. He said it. Therefore, that's what's going to happen. He told Israel, this is some things that's going to happen to you. And those happened. They had to happen so that Israel would repent. Do you ever tell your children, if you do this, this is what's going to happen? Well, I hope that you carried it out, because otherwise you made yourself a liar to your children. And you have to be very careful of that. But there has to be a punishment. Today, jail time's not much of anything. I've heard guys, oh, I can do that standing on my head. Well, you know, actually, I'd like to see you doing it here. I got the shackles. We'll hang you from the ceiling. And for the first time here in this state, I know there's a sheriff out in, I believe it's Arizona, who did it years ago. And I think every jail needs to follow suit on this. There's just down by Lancaster, the local sheriff down there decided, you know what, no more Jerry Springer, no more MTV, no more this, no more that. You get to watch It's a Wonderful Life and Rudy. And as you know, and the sheriff's wife was integral in this because she's obviously a Christian because she works with the ministry there. And she said, you know, this seems to be their biggest problems. They come in here and they just sit around and they watch all this violence and stuff all day. And anyhow, but there are people that think that it's their right, that it should be a prisoner's right to have a normal life. We do remember that there's a consequences for crimes. And it's usually something that takes you out of normal life. So anyhow, so Balaam. Balak sends an entourage to Balaam, says, we will give you all this, just come back with us and do this. He seeks God that night. He says, well, just wait here, gentlemen, and in the morning I'll let you know. And at night, God says, don't go with them. I've blessed them. And what I have blessed, you cannot curse. They go back and they tell him. So Balak sends princes, not just an entourage. He sends higher-ups, people with a little more honor with them. So they've got a bigger entourage. And they come, and he says, just stay the night. And he goes before God that night. God, oh, I must be rubbing it there. God says to him again, he says, now listen. He says, if they ask you in the morning to go, you go. Go to verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you, come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes to Moab. Then verse 22 says, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Let me ask you a question. Do we have a schizophrenic God? No. He told him to go, right? He said, there's a stipulation. If they call you to come, then you can go. Notice where we go into verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went. He just went. He assumed that it was going to be okay if he just went. And in the, well, we're about to jump into Balaam and his donkey story. You know, every kid knows that one. I think it's pretty awesome that you're beating on your donkey and then it stops and starts talking to you. And he just, I was reading it, and he just started talking back to it, having a conversation with his donkey. Now, that's something else. And as he's going along, though, God got it through to him. I'm a little miffed at you, son. This donkey had more sense than you did. This donkey feared me more. Because I would have killed you and left the donkey to live. But God said, nevertheless, go on. And as you go, you're only to speak what I tell you to speak. And I love this. Go to verse 7 of chapter 23. Verse 7 of chapter 23 of Numbers says, and he took up his oracle and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. Okay, for starters, guess what? They knew who they were. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. In other words, it is nothing. They're a people, but they are not an they don't have a country. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. I want to tell you something, folks. The devil cannot bring a curse to you unless there's a cause. The Bible tells us that a causeless curse shall not alight. Okay? I remember when I think I was heading to Japan. My mom gave me her amplified Bible, and it's right in the front of it. She wrote that down. She says, a causeless curse cannot alight. And the reason she did it was because, well, if you know anything about Eastern religions, a lot of time they are very steeped into this, into the occult, really. Worship of ancestors and things of that nature. And they believe in, and they do curse. And but it says a causeless. And in here we're reading where God says, we'll read it again, but he has not found any iniquity. He has found no reason in Israel at that point to curse them. In other words, everything that they've already done, all the whining and stuff, they've already paid the price for that. We always sit back, oh, well, that's because I did this. Did you pay a price? Then it's over. That's it. It's done. God's not like us. We just keep track of it. Okay, you did this, 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 and this on this day. No, they can't do that. He won't do that. He's not a man. He's just, you paid the price. That's that. You know, if you went into the movie theater, he knows you paid the price. You don't have to pay to get back in. Now, verse 18. Just so you know, Balak really wanted these people cursed. So he pressured him again. Verse 18. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? I want you to answer yourself, ask yourself that. Has he not already told me something and he's not going to do it? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We need to get that through our heads, that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Now I know everybody, well, I can walk away from God. Do you know what? Do you know why it's one step back? It's your prayer of repentance. Do you know why? It's because he didn't leave you. He didn't go anywhere. He's right there. No matter how far you run, he's right there. Jacob tried it. He laid his head down and boom, God's right there. So that's his promises, folks. The promises he's made to us. Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. Now he's bringing the word to Balak. I've been told to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now this, I've talked to you before about this word shout. The shout of a king. It was a song that was really popular back in the late 90s. The shout of a king is in their midst. We've even sang it. Now you got to understand, folks, this was a physical thing that he was seeing. This wasn't a, oh, woe is me. Oh, shall we gather at the river? This is not that, folks. You know, people today, they're like, I don't think heaven's going to be like that. I hope heaven's not loud. I want to tell you, folks, if what this word shout, I'm going to read the description of this. If what this word shout means, some of you better invest in earplugs. Because, first off, this shout is generated from the people. Okay? It comes from us. Now, not only do I believe that, I believe that's the physical part, I believe there's also a spiritual part that when the devil comes up, just like I told you about that lion, he stands up and he roars and lets everybody else know, this is my territory, stay off. Or your dog, even though he can't see what's around him, he knows there's something up. And he just starts barking and his bark changes. See, our dog has two barks. One of them's a weeny, wimpy little bark. Let me in bark. It's an annoying bark. Then there's the other bark. That when I hear that bark, I know, okay, something's, he's alarmed. Why is he alarmed? Sometimes somebody new came into the house upstairs and he could smell them and he heard their voice and he knew somebody here, I don't know, and he's going to let them know, I'm down here. This is my house. You just invaded. Now I believe in the spirit, there is that. I believe when the devil comes around you, devil's searching, you know, like I said, 1 Peter 5 tells us, the devil roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. Remember when in Job, he went up there to God's throne. God said, where have you been? He said, I've been roaming about to and fro. God says, have you considered Job? He says, well, yeah, I have, but you've got him protected. How did he know? Because every time I get near, I hear that growl. I hear the roar. See, we always picture this, you know, when we say hedge of protection, I always have to think of the comedian that starts talking about this. He's like, man, I get concerned. He's like, the devil's like, how did they know I can't get through a hedge, you know? But that's not what, they're not talking about bushes. We're not talking about rocks. We have to kind of go sci-fi on this. We're talking about something you can't see, but yet when you try to cross it, you're rejected. Like a force field, exactly. There is something, you can't get through it. And that's what the devil has said. And even right there, God says, I have not found iniquity or wickedness in Jacob. Therefore, they cannot be cursed. But then it says, the shout of the king is among them. Again, that word is teruah. Now, military, particularly Marines, know of the word urah, which I believe is a derivative of this. And it means a shout. I mean, as a matter of fact, I get back over here to my... It's a shout of joy, a clamor, blast of trumpets, the sounding of an alarm, especially with a trumpet, a cry of jubilee, a victory shout, occurring 36 times. Teruah is derived from the root verb ruah, to cry out and shout. See, that actually became a Marine shout. That is something we would get around, and I know Sean will testify to the fact they still do it. It is, that's why it says, you'll see bumper stickers say, "Oorah, it's a Marine thing." Because the Army has their version and all the other branches have their own version. But "Oorah" is just the Marine version. And because of that, see, if you've never, like I said, if you've never gotten into, involved in that, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Your mind can't wrap around what I'm trying to explain to you. Because I can't stand here, ladies and gentlemen, and tell you that it's kind of like your little sports team. You all got together, put your hand in, and said, baloney, 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 spam, and you took off. Okay? I can't explain that because that has nothing, that is, doesn't carry the power of when, particularly when life and death are in the balance. When there is something else, something that's deeper inside of you that rises up. And I'm going to tell you right now, first off, I remember the first time I heard him say, "Oorah," and I'm like, what? I'm not saying that, you moron. Do you know how stupid you sound? Do you know how stupid we sound saying I got to go to the head? It's a bathroom. Well, you know what? At least for four years, I called it a head. I learned to swallow my pride and start using their language because I had to speak their language. And today I still use their language, which I've had to interpret for you. But that word "oorah," when you get together and you start, particularly with Marines, like I said, and I say that because I'm a Marine, okay? I know Marines. But when you start stirring them up with that, yeah, you got a few back, "I ain't saying that, that's so stupid. I ain't won't be no gung-ho." Well, I'd rather be gung-ho. Now, because I've learned. I started learning when I realized what that really does. This shout, it stirs up in us. It's a shout of praise to God. I've got to finish this. From the root verb ruah, to cry out and shout, whether in alarm or for joy. Teruah is an ear-piercing great noise. Do you think heaven's going to be loud? I'm talking, baby, God's got the bass in those speakers so loud the ground shakes. He's going to have all the bass guys over here, the baritones and all that. They're all going to be separated, and when those bass guys, the ground's just going to vibrate. And then it's just going to go right on up until your eardrums split. You know, the Bible talks, we hear, and I heard a great noise, a great sound. We're talking about sound that shakes. You know, when I leave here and I go back over to the office and just focus here on the Word and get myself ready for the service over here, do you want to know how I know when it's time for me to come over? I don't hear the great sound anymore. I can hear those drums all the way over there. I can hear your praise all the way over there. A separate building. I can hear it. The shout of joy. The shout of the king. See, and the devil came through Balak. He said, I want you to go curse them people. And Balaam had to explain to him, says, I can't because there's a shout of a king in him. Bubba, you ain't going to stop it. When you've got highly motivated individuals, they're not going to stop. They know they're right, they believe they're right, and they believe in the God who is there with them. And they were praising His name. A sound that cannot be ignored. Teruah describes the shouting of the Israelites when the ark was returning. Teruah is translated jubilee, literally trumpet of the loud sound. And it's a highly significant term in the book of Psalms. When we tell people, there's a shout. And the shout of the king. When you tell people to shout, you know what oh, praise the Lord. They try to save their voices. You're not going to go hoarse unless you just keep doing what I do. Yeah, you may lose it for a few minutes. It'll come back. Trust me, I've done it many, many times. And you know what? It's going to take, you got to understand this. You want to understand what I'm just a little bit wired in some areas? It takes an individual like that to bring that out of you, to bring that motivation out. Do you know why drill instructors yell? It's not because the recruits are deaf. We heard everything they said. It's because it takes that usually to override the pride that you hold yourself. It takes that to get through your way of thinking. Because guess what happens? Hard times hit us. What do we want to do? And God, I thought you said you'd be with me all the time. Where are you at in this? Oh, we get shouting, but it's shouting the wrong way. Instead of realizing, hey, wait a minute, He said He'll never leave me or forsake me. That forsake me means He's never going to turn His back on me. That whatever I'm facing, He's right there with me in it. And so therefore, you know what? I have the right to lift my hands. And I'm going to praise the Creator. I'm going to shout His name, and I don't care who knows it. You know, I've talked about this the last several months, off and on, about praise, about thanksgiving, about lifting our hands. That's what thanksgiving is lifting our hands and extending it forward to God. With a grateful heart, with a thankful heart, these people were getting close to receiving the promise. They were close, and their motivation level was high. But you see, you can't take somebody, first off, who has no vision. Moses had a vision. I'm going to take him to the promiser, then we're going to go to the promised land. And he made sure that when he died, that Joshua had the same vision. How many people in Israel were walking by faith? All of them, technically. All of them, including Moses. Did Moses know where he was going from one day to the next? No, he just followed the cloud. Or the pillar of fire, whatever. I mean, that tells you right there, ladies and gentlemen, that they moved day and night. We sit there and think, oh, well, they packed up every day. You know how long it would take you to get that many people? Just right here, if we were a caravan, just this little number right here, do you know how long it would take to get everybody up and moving? Even if I got you up at 5 o'clock, by the time you got your breakfast done, got all the dishes washed back up, packed back away, put your tents packed away, all your clothes and everything, it's going to be 9, 10 o'clock before you get going. Easy. And that's not talking about dealing with the kids, dealing with attitudes. So they had to follow God constantly, in faith. Where are we going today? Well, all we know is we're following that pillar. Let's just keep following it, keep walking behind it, and we'll get to where we have to be. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a reason to rejoice. I don't care what your situation is. There is a shout of a king in your midst. You need to let it out. You may have to go. I've done this at home when they've been gone from time to time. Just go home and I just yell. Just something about it just lets, boy, does it feel good. I mean, seriously, it does. What motivates you? Well, they sang songs that they knew. What's a song that motivates you? What's one that keeps you going? Yeah, I know. I've heard too many people go, oh, if you keep referring back to music, you're not much of a teacher. I don't really give a rip. I want to tell you something right here. God is moved by music. God is moved by the words. Is there a song in your heart? Is there one song above all the millions of songs written in the world that moves you? Everybody in here, I promise you, has one. There's one song. And it doesn't even have to be loaded with words. Because that will stir you up. That will motivate you. One of the things I hated doing, and we ended up with a lieutenant colonel who was highly motivated. And every time we had battalion PT, which was exercising, running, he felt it necessary to run us to the commanding general's office. All 1,000 of us. Run us to the commanding general's office in formation. Stand us in front of the CG's office window and sing all three verses of the Marines hymn. We called ourselves 8th and I Tabernacle. If you don't understand where you see the Marine Barracks in Washington, D.C. is 8th and I Streets. It's on the corner of 8th and I. So we called ourselves 8th and I Tabernacle because we were always singing the Marines hymn. There was even times before we let us go on our 4-day passes, we had to sing the Marines hymn before we could leave. Can I tell you something, folks? What that did for all of us, the level of motivation that came over, we knew we were going, so finally we just said, you know what? We're going to do this, and we're going to do it with style. We're going to be the best. We may be the only 1,000 Marines out of 50,000 Marines on this base singing this song, but we're going to do it. Well, we later heard that there were other units trying to duplicate us. Because apparently it got the attention of the general. I tell you that because you get the attention of God when you sing His praises. Even if it's just a song that, I mean, listen, there are songs that you sing out that are praise to Him. Then there are those songs that stir you up. You understand what I'm saying? When we come here, we are very careful that we sing songs to praise to God. But God is not opposed to there being songs that motivate you, that stir you up, that rally you. You understand what I'm saying? You know, we didn't just sing those songs when we were running just because we like to make up rhymes. We sang them to motivate ourselves. And then when we weren't running, we were just on a forced march, we sang other songs. And I, to be honest with you, folks, you'd be surprised how much easier your load got, how much easier the burden got. You've been walking for 20 miles at night. Your feet hurt. Your back hurts. Your socks are bloody because your toes are busted. But when you're singing, Mama, Mama, Can't You See? It don't matter. You're just singing, and you just keep singing, and it motivates you and carries you on. One of my favorite songs is Carry On. I love that song. Carry on, my wayward son. Not only does it jam, but the words speak to me. See, every last one of you have got something like that. There's something that will speak to you. Surround yourself with it. Don't forget the word. I particularly find that when I know the devil's trying to hit me, that here's the last thing you want to do. It's immerse yourself with the word. Come to church. Praise the Lord. Because the devil knows that that's what's going to keep you out. But the truth of the matter is, you need to get that shout stirred up. And then when you get that shout stirred up, ladies and gentlemen, the devil cannot stop you. He's not going to be able to hold you down any longer. Because all they were doing was singing. And the entire region got scared. All because they got motivated and said, we're going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going in and we're going to possess. You know, this is one of the few songs that we sing that's not actually what I would call a direct praise to God songs. It's a song called We Are Possessing. We haven't sang it for a while, but that is one of them that we have done. It's called We Are Possessing. We're taking back what's ours. And if you listen to the words of that, that's meant to stir up in you that very, the very intestinal fortitude that you've been seeking. We're going to march into the enemy's camp and we're taking back what belongs to us. But you know, that's not what the church has been taught. Church has been taught, okay, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Listen, warfare has changed. You no longer march to it. It comes to you. Every day. And just because you may have taken care of some things doesn't mean the devil's going to back off. I know people that they started doing some things. They turned their lives around. And the devil hit them, has come at them again. You cannot back off. You know what's at stake here? Your life. The devil will kill you. He may, you know, everybody's running around thinking, oh, I'll just give my soul to the devil and, you know, I'll be good and everything will be happy. No, it's not. Your life is what's at stake here. He hates those people serving him just as much as he hates you. He hates all human beings. I watched this movie. Sometimes I like watching B movies that are just, I think they're some of the funniest things are in them, but then there can be some of the most profound things. And this particular one, I'm not going to tell you the title. You don't need to go look it up. It's a B movie. Come on. But in it had the devil. And the devil was trying to steal this girl, and her boyfriend was standing up for her. And she's saying, don't you know how you have to remember what it's like. He turns and he says, I do remember what it was like to bask in the light of God's love. This is a Hollywood B movie. And he says, but now I know what you feel. I know you feel fear. Because that's all he does. Do you know what the absence of God's love is? Fear. Why do you think the devil hates you so much? Because God has put all of his love. He put all of his love, ladies and gentlemen. It's what we're about to celebrate. We sit here and we think we're celebrating the birth of a baby. Listen, let's get past all of the religious things that so easily beset us. We're here to celebrate a king, the Savior of the world. I was watching a Christmas special the other day, and we're celebrating the birth of the baby Jesus. The world still has him in the manger. One part of the world's got him in the manger, the other part still got him on the cross. Two totally incapacitated states. How many of you know your Savior did get out of that manger? He did get up and he walked on water. He did get off of that cross and he walked out of an empty grave. That's our Savior. That's what we're celebrating. Okay? Let's not get all discombobulated just because somebody told me, Happy Holidays. Do you know how many different religious celebrations are wrapped up in our Christmas? Those are holidays. Oh, by the way, do you know what the word holiday means? Holy day. Set apart day. But no, Christians, we're getting our shorts in a wad just because somebody said Happy Holidays. I had an Indian the other day wish me Happy Holidays. Did I get offended? Why? Why am I going to get offended? I said, Merry Christmas. So what? She didn't know my religion. Well, actually, she did because I told her I was a pastor. But why? Let's celebrate. We have a reason to shout. Let's celebrate this season by showing God's love. And let me help you something. A little lesson God dropped right down. It bypassed all manner of thinking. It just, God said, this is the facts. Now get used to them. His love is unconditional because it's not based on whether we deserved it. It's based on the fact that we didn't deserve it. That's God's love. But now getting back to the devil and him hating you. Because God poured out. He poured out his son and said, I love mankind so much, I'm going to give myself. Now, is that not reason enough to shout? That is more than enough reason to shout. That is enough reason to serve him with your whole life. I mean, your whole life. Oh, I'll serve him all the days. No, I didn't ask for your days. I asked for your whole life. The days are kind of figured in on that. He wants your whole life, every part of your life. God says, do you trust me? We say, well, yeah, God, we trust you. Okay. The devil has asked to sift you. Do you think Peter's the only one he wants to sift? Come on. He wants to shake you, rattle you. He's out to rattle your cage, shake your confidence, just so he can shut you up. You've got a holiday season coming up. We're going to celebrate. You know, typically for Christmas, I usually do a resurrection message. Just because it's the non-religious thing to do. But it's the point. He lived to die. And besides the fact Jesus said not to celebrate birthdays, but his words, not mine. That's why we shouldn't get too worried if somebody missed our birthday. You know, I had a cousin one time tried to tell me. I asked him, I said, how old are you again? And he says, I'm only six. I should be eight, but I'm only six because I missed my birthday. It's like, okay. Threw me off forever. Like, okay, how old is he again? But you want to know the truth behind that situation? Now that I'm an adult and I know what all was going on, his mom and dad didn't have money for gifts. So they said, "We missed your birthday." The truth of the matter was they had money for gifts. They were just choosing to spend it on pot and alcohol. But hey, all in cigarettes and pot, alcohol, and cigarettes. That was pretty much their life. You see what I'm talking about? Spending, we get so wrapped up. Somebody missed my birthday. It happens. That's why we're not supposed to get wrapped up around that. We're not supposed to get caught in the trappings of this earth. So let's celebrate this season. How about we all make a commitment today to celebrate this season year round? How about we put this into practice all the time? Not just wait for Christmas to share the undeserved love of God. If we do this all the time. There, because of our upbringings now, there's just something magical about Christmas. Do you know what? If we started acting like this year-round as Christians, I'll bet you the world could be changed in July. So now we have Christmas in July sales. You know what we're doing, folks? We are letting economy dictate the season. The gifts, well, they're really not about about the birth. Totally separate celebration. All the lights! Again, totally separate celebration. Well, what's that about then? It's about God's love, pure and simple. This shout, they unfortunately let it die in themselves. We don't have to. Let's get past the religious ideas of what we're supposed to be. God called you to play that saxophone, you play that saxophone. God called you to play the guitar, you play that thing. God called you to train these kids. Now, if we take that and put that into every area of our lives, the joy that we receive in doing that. I can't tell you how good I felt the other day when we backed up there to the door to the shelter and we grabbed those trash bags and we took them in there. Do you know what concerns me? A little church from Mount Gilead at that point seemed to be the only one doing anything for them. How are they going to know the love of God unless we take it? How are you going to affect somebody's life unless you show it? So this holiday, just be obedient to what God has said. You know what? The bell ringers, hey, I make sure I've got change when I go into them. And I'm teaching Justin. Now, and I try to give him quarters at least as much as possible, because you know what he likes to do with quarters? He likes to save them until we're going out the checkout aisle and there's all those stupid bubblegum machines there for a quarter. He puts those quarters, and then you start putting that money in there. Well, Pastor, I ain't got but a couple pennies. Put them in there. Let God bless it. Well, I'm done. But, you know, this season is typically, and I guess that's one of the things, like I said last year, God really did a change in me. Because I hated to see him Christmas come around. I hated it with a passion. You can ask her. The Grinch had nothing on me. And it's not that I was being Scrooge. It was just the fact that I hated seeing what it did to people. People that couldn't afford to buy something. How it tore them apart. People that had. And they'd flaunt it. And then you drive by and there's somebody living under a bridge. But God did a change in me and told me to start. Well, he just told me flat out, I better change my attitude. And when God tells you to change your attitude, you snap to attention, aye, sir. Means I have heard and I understand and I will do. From this day forward, let's change our attitude about the things we're facing and praise the Lord. And let that shout emanate from deep within us. Because if we will shout, folks, I kid you not, you know, Pat and Harold and Keith, Sean, and JD, he's out with the kids right now. Myself, I don't know if there's any other veterans, but we can tell you what that kind of stirring will do for you. And you got to do it before the battle, folks. Everybody always waits until after the battle to get motivated. You got to be motivated going into it. Like I said, I know we got 3 combat vets here. You've got to be motivated before you go into the battle. You can't decide, oh, hey, I'm in the middle of a fight. It's time for me to get motivated. You'll see the victory in Jesus Christ, but it's going to take buckling down and saying, this is it. I am no longer going to just sit back and be slapped around by the waves. I'm getting out of this stinking boat. And I'm going to the master. Now let's stand. Is there anything else? Oh, I did want to let one other thing. We have been getting reports of testimonies of the awesome things that God is doing. Joanne shared some the other night. Miss Cheryl couldn't be here today, but she had posted on her Facebook her son had had acid splashed into his eye and it pulled his cornea away. Is that what it did? Do you remember, Tricia? Anyhow, they weren't expecting him to see. His eye has totally recovered, and the doctor is amazed. And the boy told the doctor, he said, well, my mom's church has been praying. And the doctor said, well, it must have worked. So don't think that the littlest things are too mundane to take to God. Because he cares about those just as much as he cares about your sight or anything else. And just so you know, God's not bringing the garbage into your life. The devil's trying to sidetrack you. Just keep fighting. You've got a goal. You've got to get to point A. And when you get there, don't go beating yourself up because, well, I got attacked from this side and I had to deal with that. You deal with the ambush, you fight through it, and you go on with your life. You get to the objective. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for again for a beautiful, beautiful day. And Lord, I pray for each and every driver here today as they go home. Lord, that you protect them, you give them wisdom. Lord, you help their cars to stick to the road better. Father, I thank you for your love for us. And Father, in that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, that you've also placed in us the ability to shout. The ability to shout, Father, above the situation. Above what the enemy means for evil. Lord, and that through that, we will come to know your saving graces and your mercy and your love. And now, Father, once again, I thank you for your people. I pray your blessings on them, Father. Over their households. Father, I pray peace in their households this, even this season, but even this year, Father. Father, that you stir in them to hold on to you tighter and to trust in you to be the God of their situation. And Lord, I do now, I pray for businesses, for wisdom, for jobs to come in. Father, for those who sell, Father, for buyers. Lord, I thank you right now that you are, that you do look out for your people, that you are the God who provides. Father, we pray for those who are sick today. Father, I ask that you restore their bodies. Father, we bind all bacteria and infections in Jesus' name. Father, we speak health and life right now to their bodies, and we thank you for total healing in Jesus' name. Amen.